This is the message given by Pastor James Lee during the morning worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for December 27th, 2020. The title of the message is No Longer Bitter.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. I'm James Lee, and I have the privilege and joy of having your pastor, James Lim, as an intern at our church long time ago, and I had the joy of participating in his wedding as well as his ordination service. And I'm so thankful to be able to come to his congregation and share the Word of God with you. I have fond memories of spending time with Pastor James and very impressed by his humility, as you all know, and his fervent love for God and his Word and his church, and his sharp insight into scriptures. And so I know that you are very well fed by a very competent and humble and loving pastor, and it's a joy to be with you today. Today's scripture reading comes from Ruth chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. The book of Ruth chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. This is God's word. So she, that is Ruth, gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Amen. Today is the last Sunday of the year 2020. Many people told me that they can't wait till this year is over, for many obvious reasons. But surely, there are things to be grateful for, even for 2020, aren't there? The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." From many years of experience as a pastor and a Christian, I realized that we are never going through difficult times without the glimpses of grace and mercy toward us. Are you grateful to God, even in this pandemic? What are you grateful for? When you look into your heart, can you say you are a thankful person? When other people look into your life, can they say that about you? What does it take to be a grateful person? What Naomi does in today's passage makes us think about what it means to thank God for His goodness. And we will see some things that made Thanksgiving a challenge for her, and how we are in a much better place in terms of giving thanks to God because Christ has come. I know you are very familiar with the story of Ruth, but in this passage, Naomi starts to talk again. She gave her most lengthy and passionate speeches in chapter 1. The first set was her attempt to convince her daughters-in-law to go back to their families and people. It was a pain-filled expression of disappointment and bitterness, accompanied by resignation and despair. When Ruth refused to go back, Naomi spoke no more to her, chapter 1, verse 18. I wonder what their journey back to Bethlehem was like. Not that Naomi did not speak to Ruth at all, but Naomi's thoughts were somewhere else, even though all she had in this world was now Ruth. A woman of loyalty and kindness was more precious than jewels, Proverbs 31:10. More to Naomi than seven sons, chapter 4, verse 15, was right next to her. But all she could see was her loss and grief. What her life was like when her husband was alive, when her two sons were still with her. Do you do that sometimes? You're surrounded by God's abundant riches, but all you can see is your loss and grief. She once had her path to happiness all mapped out. But the path got narrower and narrower as the men in her life died one by one until it was shut as she buried her last remaining son. The path to her happiness was completely blocked, but Naomi could not take her eyes off it. Overcome with grief and blinded by sorrow, Naomi could not see God's wonderful provision for her in Ruth. When Naomi got to Bethlehem, she briefly spoke again, but her speech reeked of bitterness. "Do not call me Naomi," which means sweetness. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Chapter 1, verse 20. Then she stopped speaking again, except when she gave Ruth a two-word permission to go gleaning in someone's field, chapter 2, verse 2. Her silence was telling. It spoke of her paralysis, pain, despair, and bitterness. But now in this passage, we see Naomi opening her mouth to speak again. What caused her to do that? She saw what Ruth had gleaned, how much she was able to glean in a day. Commentators Boda and Schwab say, Ruth was enabled to glean an ephah of grain. That's almost 50 pounds of grain. This amount borders on too much to carry. It is enough to sustain several persons for an extended period of time. Sinclair Ferguson suggests this may be the author's joke, a humorous sight to see the indigent Ruth staggering back to Naomi with so much grain that she can barely carry it. No wonder Naomi was shocked to see it. As disengaged as she was from what was going on around her, she could not ignore the amount of grains Ruth brought back. It was that much, far more than could be expected. This welcome sight must have jolted her out of her despair and bitterness to ask, "Where did you glean today and where have you worked?" She knew by the sheer volume of the grain that Ruth could not have done it alone. Someone must have helped her. And she must have found someone's favor. You see, Naomi's words no longer reeked of bitterness. Rather, they displayed pleasant surprise. You can see hope starting to stir in Naomi's once bitter soul. "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Although she did not call on the name of the Lord, it was implied. After all, she was a Jew, and she knew that there was only one name by which she could bless anyone. This stirring quickly turned into a bubbling hope when she heard the name of Boaz as Ruth's benefactor. "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." By this time, she could not stop herself from mentioning the name of the Lord. It is good to see sweetness return to Naomi once again, who told others to call her Mara, bitter. She had been going through a deep, dark valley of loss and grief. With the death of her husband and both of her sons, the light had gone out of her life. With the darkness came silence too. But a ray of hope broke through her darkness, and words began to return to her lips. And these were not just any words. She began to speak words of praise and benediction. the name of the Lord passed through her lips again, not in bitter complaints, but in praise. We are glad for her. We can identify with her ups and downs because we often do the same. But we know that Naomi's response to what was going on was, while completely understandable, not the best. We have seen how quickly Naomi changed. Not too long after the story began, Naomi became bitter, particularly against God. In today's passage, we see Naomi blessing the Lord again. Why the change? Because the circumstances of her life began to change. And that's understandable. Our emotions fluctuate, change 1,000 times a day, depending on what happens around us. But the question is this. While all these things are going on, through all these changes, did God change? I hope your answer is no. God is supposed to be immutable. That is, God does not change. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Being perfect, God cannot change. Should he change for the better? It would imply that he was not perfect. Should he change for the worse? It would imply that he is no longer perfect. But the problem is that our circumstances change all the time. And this affects our view of God, does it not? We believe that God is not only immutable, but also sovereign. Nothing can happen apart from God's sovereign will. So then, how are we to view our changing circumstances in relation to the sovereign God? The mistake we often make is equating what is going on in our life at the moment with God's certain disposition toward us. When something bad happens, we think God hates us. When something good happens, we think God must love us. Is that true? The definitions of good and bad are complex. Something can be good for the short term, that is, an immediate gratification of our carnal desires, but bad in the long run. For example, just watching YouTube clips and playing video games all day long when there is an important exam coming up in a few days for which you are not prepared at all. But something may seem bad for now, but good in the long run, that is, a delayed gratification. And there are so many examples of this. All kinds of training, physical, artistic, mental, and spiritual, and any form of self-control. Similarly, what may seem good in this world may be bad for eternity and vice versa, such as laying up our treasures on this earth while neglecting to lay up treasures in heaven by giving and sharing. And what about the character of love? Is loving someone always trying to make her life easy and comfortable by giving her whatever she wants and shielding her from any hardship? We can see how bulldozer parenting, that is, removing all the obstacles and hardships from our children's lives, can be harmful to the children in the long run. Children who grow up under bulldozer parents will likely lack one of the most important character traits, the resilience to work through hardships and setbacks, which are inevitable in this fallen world. Precisely because we love our children, we must at times allow our children to fall and wait for them to get up on their own. Oh, that's so hard to do, but we must because we love them. Until they fall and get up, after crying their hearts out, and even accusing us of being bad, uncaring parents. On the other hand, just letting our children do whatever they want is not love, but indifference, even worse, hatred. As you can see, love and hatred are much more complex than whatever we feel at the moment. From the testimony of the Bible, we affirm that the eternal plan of the immutable God does not and cannot change. This includes His plan for you and me, as well as Naomi. The eternal plan for God's life never changed, despite all the changing circumstances of our life in the course of this story. It's like the final script of a play. Before the actors perform on the stage, the plot of the story is said along with all the dialogues and actions of the characters and the stage setting and props. As the audience, we can only see the story developing in real time, not knowing what is going to happen next if this is a world premiere. We laugh with the characters and cry with them as the story moves through unexpected and not so unexpected twists and turns. And through them all, we constantly wonder what is going to happen next. But you see, there is one thing we never do when we watch a play. When things get intense and complicated and confusing, we know that the story is not over yet. We watch more carefully, wondering what is going to happen next and how the whole mess will get resolved. Is that what you do when the story of your life gets intense and frustrating and confusing? Do you give up? Or do you watch more closely to what God is going to do? Naomi did not. When her husband and two sons died, she thought that that was God's final verdict on her life, and her life was over. How irrational is that? Her life was not over. She was still alive, not dead. One of the licentiates in his license exam sermon pointed out how we believe so readily and firmly the false prophecies of our fear and worry rather than the promises of God. Yes, our hearts are factories of idols, but it is also factories of false prophecies, especially at night when you are lying in your bed in the darkness of the night. Your minds go off worrying about the worst possible scenarios, and we believe that they're going to come true. Rather than the promises of the most faithful God. That was true of Naomi, as it is true of many of us. She prematurely decided what God's will was for her by what was going on at that moment, and she fell into despair. What should Naomi have done? I know that it is easy for us to criticize her and talk about what she should have done, and that is not good. But if our intention is to learn from our mistakes, admitting that we are no better than she, we would do well to ask that question. What did Naomi do? She complained about God and His dealings with her, but she did not pray to God. She told others about how harshly she thought God was treating her, but she did not bring her grievances to God. Do you sometimes do that? Which do you think is more damaging to a relationship, an argument or a silent treatment? Most of us would prefer an argument over a silent treatment. When we argue, things may seem bad, but at least there is some kind of communication. And if we have the right attitude, we can move toward resolution by learning what and how the other person is thinking or feeling. But when somebody gives you silent treatment, you know there is something wrong, but you have no idea what it is. You're just waiting for the bomb to go off sometime. The longer it lasts, the bigger the damage. Naomi was giving God a silent treatment in anger and disappointment. Instead of resenting how she thought God was treating her, Naomi could have and should have directed her complaints to God. It is not impious or blasphemous to complain to God. If you have a bitter heart, God knows that already. You expressing it does not make it any worse. There are many examples of this kind of pious complaints to God in the Psalms of Lament. Many of these psalms rose out of bewilderment and disappointment as the psalmists experienced what seemed to be contrary to what they knew of God. When the wicked prospered and the righteous suffered, for example. And when we do this in earnest desire to understand God's ways, God does not despise our laments or grievances. If Naomi complained to God, who knows what God might have done for her or with her? In the Psalms of Lament, we have many examples of how that very act of engaging God, even when we complain to God, that act of engaging God through prayer helps us to break away from the bitterness of the soul, which is so poisonous. As long as we complain to God, we have the opportunity to think about God, who He is and what He has done and what He is yet able to do for us. That is why most of the Psalms of Lament end with thanksgiving and praise to God. As we mature through this process, maybe the list of our complaints will grow smaller and the time of our grief shorter. We may even be able to skip complaining altogether and move directly to giving thanks to God right in the thick of our trials. But can we blame Naomi for not being able to do this? She was scared of God. She did not feel safe with God. She had to helplessly watch God take away her husband. Losing her husband in a foreign country was bad enough, especially at that time. But even before she got over her grief, one of her two sons died too. Not too long after getting married, before siring a child. Isn't this the very worst thing that can happen to a parent? Bearing one's own child. That is what Naomi had to do. And just when she thought that her life could not get any worse, her other son died as well. She had no husband. She had no child left. She must have wondered, when will this end? What have I done that God should punish me like this? Will God ever be satisfied? Just when I think my life cannot get any worse, God finds a way to make it even worse. I remember one of my roommates at the seminary. He was a delightful guy, but I remember going up. We were serving at the same church. We were going up together. And he had a brand new Honda Civic. And he was having a tough time because he just broke up with his girlfriend of many, many years. And he said, "Oh, James, my life can't get any worse." And then, bam, he runs into a car. Have you ever experienced something like that? Billows of sorrow coming after you, one after another. That's where Naomi was. How terrifying God is if He should be against you. What does it profit a man to have the whole world if God is against him? What can protect him from the wrath of God? All the wealth and military power of Pharaoh proved to be utterly useless against the plagues God brought against him. If God should strike us with sickness, what use is all the exercise we do and all the supplements we take? If God should drain our wealth, what use are all the locks to keep our troves and storehouses safe? If God should throw us down in humiliation, what use is our high position and renown? Your adoring fan can instantly turn into a mob, applauding you at one moment and picking up stones to throw at you at the very next. But Christians, I hope you understand that you don't have to worry and fear as Naomi did. What Naomi did not know about God, you know, and so much more. Not only do you know that God is all-powerful and immutable, you also know unmistakably that He loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, if the immutable God loves you, He loves you immutably. Especially if He loved you enough to sacrifice His own beloved Son. We said how we should not judge God according to the constantly shifting circumstances of our life. Instead, we should trust the immutable God who works out His eternal and immutable plan through all the changing circumstances of life. And we also have the immutable historical fact that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. But should we stop at not worrying? If we know what we know about the love of Christ, can we not give thanks to God in advance while we are going through our trial? Whatever we may be going through, He who loves us and loved us enough to lay down His life for us cannot mean it for evil. He must mean it for good. We have a member who's been diagnosed with some mental bipolar situation there. On top of that, she's for the past few years, she's been suffering physically with some excruciating, unexplainable pain. Doctors seem to be so lost, and all the treatments, instead of bringing relief, brings more pain. To her utter disappointment. Many of our members don't know how she's able to stand all this. The other day, I spoke to her. And she spoke of something she realized, which helps her to get through the day when things get really tough. She says to herself, today is not eternity. Although it feels like it, today is not eternity. It's not going to be like this forever. God is good. Even in her long struggle with pain, God granted her days of relief. Those days might have seemed too few and far in between, but they were sufficient to sustain her and bring her to this point where she says that her confidence in God's goodness has become stronger. Isn't that a good lesson for us to remember in our hearts? We may be going through the Good Friday of cross-bearing agony. And, O saints of God, Good Friday is not eternity. God will bring the Easter morning of glorious resurrection. When that day comes, there will be joy unspeakable. The joy of Easter morning will overpower whatever agony Good Friday inflicted on us. There is no sorrow of Good Friday that the joy of Easter morning cannot heal. That surpassing joy will make all the suffering worth the pain. It will make every moment of our suffering so meaningful and beautiful that we will be actually grateful for the Good Friday of our lives. For without these Good Fridays of our lives, there won't be the joy, the glorious joy of Easter mornings. Isn't that shown in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Would we have God's forgiveness of sin? Would we have victory over death? Would we have the hope of resurrection and eternal life if Jesus did not go through the agony of Good Friday and rise again from the dead on that Easter morning? Are you a grateful person? An ungrateful person should kiss happiness goodbye. Only a person with a thankful heart has the capacity to be truly happy. Can we be saved by God's grace and not be grateful people? But you see, this is not all about our happiness, though. Think about what our gratitude does to God. It is only right that we should thank Him from whom all blessings flow. But when we actually thank Him as He deserves, He is pleased, the Bible says. For sure, God cannot love us more than He already does in Jesus Christ. But you see, love is shown in different colors and different ways. Love can be shown in pleasure and delight, as well as deep concern and grief for our loved ones, depending on what they are doing. God was gracious to Naomi even when she was giving God a silent treatment in anger and bitterness. God will not despise us when we bring our grievances and complaints to God in all honesty. But what do you think God will do if you thank God in the midst of your trials? When sorrows like billows come over your life, and instead of complaining to God, instead of giving God a silent treatment, if you look up and say, God, I know You are good. I know that my story is not over yet. I know that if my life is so terrible, there will be a dramatic rescue from You. You are doing this for Your glory and for my good. God, I trust You, so I thank You in advance for the wondrous rescue that You are going to perform, because I know that You have rescued me already in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, how much more pleased God would be. He cannot love you more than He loves you now, but He will be so pleased. And if He's so pleased, would He not show His love with untold blessings and favors? Consider Jesus. Only hours before His crucifixion, He prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. The hour of glory for Him was the hour of His crucifixion. Yet for the glory set before Him and for the glory He was about to bring to His heavenly Father, He gave thanks to Him. And God took delight in Him and exalted Him high above all names. Brothers and sisters, you too will be exalted in the likeness of Christ if you give thanks to Him in the likeness of Christ. What are you going through now? Are you grateful even as this year comes to an end? What are you waiting for? The change of calendar, will it make any difference? Just because the year turned from 2020 to 2021, will life get better automatically? But your hope is in God, who loves you with His immutable love through all the changing circumstances of His life. You know that. So give thanks to God before this terrible year, even before this terrible year ends. Let us end this year with thanksgiving to God. Not only for all the good things that He has shown us, even in this past year, but what He will yet do for us. Until that glorious day when we shall suffer no more and be brought into the eternal kingdom of glory. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give You thanks and praise for Your glorious and wonderful love for us in Your Son Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that in this chaotic world full of turmoil, unpredictability, we have this anchor in Your immutable love for us in Your Son Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to believe this to be true. And help us, Lord, to give You thanks. I don't know what these saints are going through. Maybe they are going through some tough, unspeakably, unbelievably hard times. But Lord, would You remind them that the door to heaven is open. They can always look up and see You seated in Your heavenly throne. Fully in control, never lost, never confused, working all things together for the good of those who love You and who are called according to His purpose. Knowing that, help us, Lord, to give You thanks even now in the midst of our trials. Especially when You are being good to us, help us to give You thanks. We thank You for Your promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.